summer, we just kind of, we finished our series in the first so the passage that we have today will be in Romans chapter 5, which we will go to in the Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. This time your bulletins, there are handouts and outlines for you to follow. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope is not disappointment, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who he has given us. Frederick said that unbelief is as much of a choice as belief is. Unbelief is as much of a choice as belief is. What makes it in many ways more appealing is that whereas to believe in something requires some measure of understanding and effort, not to believe doesn't require much of anything at all. I would also add, on top of this, that really unbelief is the default choice that we often make day to day, and it's the most effortless and the most easiest. The best way I can understand our condition is simply this is that we have a spiritual amnesia of sorts, where we quickly forget who we are. And we forget, when we forget who we are, what tends to happen is that we try to assume somebody else's identity. We assume another person's life. We want to be somebody else. We want to live out a narrative that does not belong to us. And so part of why we gather here every Sunday is not really just to learn something new, but to reaffirm over and over again things that perhaps we already know, especially those of you who are Christian and you've been going to church for a long time. Again, it's not the new things, but the things that we already know that we need to revisit and redigest. Gospel truth with greater conviction and with passion and greater joy. And so that's what we're going to do today as we look at this passage. We can start with verse 1. Paul says this in Romans. Therefore, since we have been justified through grace. We'll stop there. Now, right before this section, when it's a therefore, we have to look at the passage preceding. And Paul goes through a couple of chapters explaining that we have been justified by faith. He contrasts this with an old way of life, which was really about establishing one's own sense of righteousness. Now, how this works is this. My favorite example of this, I've shared this many times before, is the movie Chariots of Fire, where an Olympic athlete named Harold Davidson, it's not the main character, but kind of the antagonist. Reflects upon his upcoming race. They're sprinters, and they're about to race, and he's thinking about this, and this is what he says. And now, in hours' time, I will be out there again. I will raise my eyes. I will look down the corridor 4 feet wide with only 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. But will I? He says, I have 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. Now, meaning his life, Carolina's life, which really is working for this one moment, this one opportunity for him to win the victory. He built his whole life, his whole identity, his whole existence around being the best runner in the world. And it's actually a bit sad if you think about it, that just in this one moment, he thinks in his mind, is the only moment where he can justify his whole reason for doing it. It's sad, and I think it's probably a very familiar feeling in many ways. We all have our ways of justify our own existences, finding ways to prove to yourself, prove to others that your life counts or means for something. You might think in your mind, maybe it's not explicit in your mind, but just that feeling that 8 hours to prove that I'm a good worker, that I'm deserving of that raise or promotion. Or 3 hours to prove that I'm a good parent when I meet my mom. Or 4 hours to prove that a good student by getting a 2400. Is that what the number is? I don't know. On my SAT. We all have those self-feelings. I only have this to justify my existence. But in the end, Paul concludes that our attempt to justify our existence on our own is really a failed project. Even if it wins the approval of and applause of the whole world, it still falls upon the end. Romans chapter 3, 23. He says that for all have fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified, are only justified by his grace and the gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Our attempts to be righteous and to win glory for ourselves fails in comparison to the grace. Since we could not accomplish our righteousness on our own, God had to act on our behalf by being righteous for us, by taking our unrighteousness away from us. The way God did this is through his Son, Jesus, who lived the life that we're required to live. And since the penalty for unrighteousness is death, he went to the cross for us in our place. It is this free gift to all who place their trust in him. And so therefore, we don't need 10 studies to justify our existence. Jesus did it for us, not in 10 seconds, but in 6 hours on one Friday afternoon. It was 6 hours on the cross that frees us from our need to ever have to justify our existence anymore. Because why? Jesus frees us from that because he is the one who justifies our existence. And because Jesus justifies our existence, it changes everything. But what is that issue? How we change. So, today, we're going to be covering this as we try to understand what are the benefits, what are the blessings of being justified, being the one who trusts in Jesus Christ. There's 3 things I want to cover. First, we have new standing, secondly, we have new orientation, and 3, we have new life. Let's look at the end of verse 1. We have peace with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace. For starters, we have a new standing. Before, Romans says, we're objects of wrath. But in the light of the cross, Christ takes upon himself what we deserve. And we were given what we don't deserve. Jesus, throughout eternity, enjoyed this eternal peace and shalom with God the Father. But he was willing to give that up so that those of us who are estranged from the Father are now reconciled with God. Because of that, we have peace. In verse 2, Paul reminds us once more that we get access to this peace that Jesus brings, not by our acts of goodness, but by faith. We are now at peace, no more under hostage. Right? We do not stand upon our works to justify our existence, but now we stand upon our works. Now, for some of you, maybe this is something that really broke your heart, but maybe you've never been to a church. You've never experienced any measure of peace in your life. Oftentimes, we, our sense of peace is kind of connected very much to our connected to our ability, our accomplishments, and our performance. We look to ourselves to establish that peace. But the word says, you know, that peace has already been established. There's nothing you can do to add on to that perfect peace. It's yours by faith. You can't make it better. You can't make it whatever you have to add on to it. And if you can't accept that, if you're the type that thinks in the bed, you know what, I hate those parentals, I want to earn it on my own, you know what, pride will forever be your enemy in experiencing the peace you are meant to experience. It's not something you can manufacture, it's not something that you can gain control over, it's something that's given to you, something that has already been established. The hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. There's more. Not only do you have a new standing, but you also have a new orientation. Before, the orientation of our lives was hopelessly inward. Meaning, we sought our own glory. We're all about me, right? But in the light of Christ, we are reoriented. Our direction is filled with much hope because our focus is away from ourselves and unto God and on His glory, the way He was meant to be. Rather than needing to boast in our own accomplishments, now we can boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, you probably have to. Why is glory of God a hopeful thing? Well, if the glory of God does not consume you, the default mode is that self-glory will certainly consume you. Anne Lamott said this, that the difference between you and God is that God doesn't think that you do. You get that? And that's really our biggest problem. The reality is that the pursuit of self-glory is really a pursuit to be like God. Right? And again, it's a doomed project from the start. But when we are reoriented around God and His glory, when He is in His rightful place, and we, in respect to Him, are in our rightful place, then we are the first of all. Secondly, it's like family, a little bit. Think about family units. There's a God-given place for authority in family. Obviously, parents are the ones who just need authority. For the minute children, grown children, my children, feel like they are the authority, that everything revolves around them, wow, it's absolute chaos. But when parents lovingly lead and children know their place as children, there is a that's what is meant to be. And it's not parents constantly teaching in a loving way that God has given us this responsibility as your parents to be parents, to be parents, to say no a lot. Properly oriented in units so that we can harmonize with each other. In just the same way, in our relationship with God, that we need to be oriented around this which are like things. It's not God orienting around you. God is not your divine butler that you, God, do this, you gotta do that. You shape my circumstances, you shape my feelings. That's God's role, a means to your end. But rather, that's our rightful place. That's what's going to bring us the most peace and the most joy when we realize our place in God's. but there's more. It transforms the way we look at life. It transforms especially the way we look at suffering. Now it's possible for us to glory in the suffering. Life is now about us and His glory, not about the glory of your life. So when the glory of God is in you, we know that suffering ultimately is not senseless, but it even produces something very important in us. If it produces us in us, suffering, we have this great hope because if we suffer well, we'll be sanctified in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that's really the reason why He saved us to begin with. He didn't just justify us so that we're saved. He justified us so that we can be more and more in the likeness of His Son. We're born in the likeness of His Son. And oftentimes, how that happens is through hardships. Because it's Father W. suffering rather than threatening or weakening our hope as we might expect to be the case, will instead increase our certainty in that hope. Hope, like muscle, will not be strong if it goes unused. In suffering, we must exercise this deliberation and fortitude of hope. So, not only does it bring about character, but also exercises the muscle of hope. And he comes that constantly reaffirming that hope in a hopeless circumstance will bring about an even deeper conviction of that reality. Which means that for us, that we have not only been given a new peace, a new real glory, peace of us, a new hope. In verse 5, it says that this new hope is not foolish, because God's love has been poured out on our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given. So as you think about this nature of hope, it gives us a new hope. You can also point out that, you know what, oftentimes suffering plays a role in that, in showing us and transforming us as the object of our hope, Jesus Christ. And what he speaks about here in verse 5, there will come a day when one or two things will happen. You and I, it's great to see you. I know this is not going to be new to you, but you and I will one day die. One out of one people die. All right? There's no break, right? Or the scriptures say that Jesus may come back in the lifetime. Either way, what will ultimately happen is Jesus, the scriptures say, will ultimately judge the world. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but that's just what the scripture teaches. And every person, God says, will be asked in account for his or her life. It's kind of like, you know, you're needing to justify before God your existence, the whole cross of your life. Now, what would you say? What would you point to in your life? This is really the ultimate WikiLeaks moment in your life, actually. Your whole life is kind of laid there. As you try to find some kind of achievement, some kind of accomplishment, some kind of gesture, something to hold on to. Like, this is the reason why I'm living. This is the reason why I'm life online. You said, well, I'm going to do it on behalf of you. I'm
Day to day, we realize it's today to day, and we need to see it.
have trusted in Jesus Christ, who for the cross. Would you receive this? Would you just like